That was fun. We don't have anybody in the whole Boston church worthy to sing that song. I was born in Detroit, but I live up in the north, and we don't have that much soul up there, so Anthony's going to have to come and wear that purple shirt and tear the devil's kingdom down. Go ahead and open up in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 14. That's where we're going to be studying today. That was an awesome song. I haven't heard that in a while. That's not exactly in the New England top five right there. Bless him. It's fun to be here. I'm going to preach a message to you today that has convicted me in my own soul. Preachers do the best when we preach about things that convict us in our own heart. You're a very blessed church. God has blessed you in a lot of ways. You've come through some challenging times, and God has blessed you as a congregation. Richard and Sarah are a tremendous asset and encouragement in the kingdom of God. And they've definitely been going up to high places to tear the devil's kingdom down. It's fun to be together. I'm here kind of on a repentance tour. That's what this little visit is. Several months ago, I got an email from my sister, Roxanne. And Roxanne is here along with my niece, Brittany. You guys can wave right over there. And that's them. Amen. Roxanne is the one on the right. I know you couldn't tell which was my niece and which was my sister. But Roxanne sent me this little email. And you know, have you ever had those kind of David and Nathan moments? That sort of you are the man moments? And she sent me a little email and she said, you know, I love you so much. You're a great brother, but do you remember that a while ago you said when I was moving to Atlanta that you were going to come and visit me and we would just spend time together as a brother? And I said, do you remember that? And then this little dot, dot, dot. And she said, next month marks 10 years that I've been in Atlanta and just maybe we could get around to that visit. I said, I'm a bad brother. I'm terrible. Okay, I repent. Now, and so that's why I'm here this weekend. That's why I called Richard. I said, I'm on a repentance tour, but I'm going to come to church on Sunday, and that's why I get to be with all of you. And I'm going to preach on being a great friend, which I was very convicted about in that time. You know, yesterday I did the touristy thing in Atlanta. Roxanne and I went to Stone Mountain. Now, you know, you can ride that car up to the top, or you can walk up to the top, and you can ride down, or you can walk down. And so we rode up and walked down. That seemed the only logical thing to do right there. To ride up and ride down, that seemed lazy, but I definitely wanted to walk down and not up. But as I was walking down, I saw a lot of people running up. I thought, bless their hearts. You're awesome, but I don't care. I don't want to be you today. That's it. But today what we're going to talk about is kind of the idea of best friends, BFFs. Can I get an amen from the young folks? Some of the old folks don't know what that is. All the girls know what that is. Best friends forever. Now some are waving to one another. That's me and you. You know, everybody wants to have best friends forever. And we all talk about, I want to be best friends. I want to do awesome things. And what we're going to do is we're going to do a Bible study of the best friend relationship in all of Scripture today. And the amazing thing is it's two men. Can I get a quiet amen from the brothers? Because, you know, the girls are all fired up. Let's talk about best friends. Let's talk about emotions. Oh, I'm crying. Oh, love, love. Oh, there's all of that stuff. And the men are like, yeah. You know, men, we're kind of pathetic at expressing our emotions. Can I get a strong amen from the brothers? Because, you know, guys, I mean, a few years ago they had that Bud Light commercial where the two old boys are sitting there and one of them says, I love you, man. But all he wanted was his beer. That's what that was about. Because as men, we're not so comfortable with just trying to figure out, man, how do I be vulnerable? How do I be best friends? But we're going to look at the two best friends in the whole Bible here. And we're going to look at some aspects of their relationship. What made that relationship great? And we're going to get convicted. I said, and we're going to get convicted. You always have to say it twice when it's bad news. You know, okay, you're going to get convicted. Because when I first read, I'm familiar with the story of David Jonathan, but when I did this study a few weeks ago, it really inspired me to take my relationships to a new level. And I don't know what your New Year's resolution. How many of you have a New Year's resolution of some kind? most of us. I saw in the paper the other day, guess what the number one resolution of all time is for New Year's? Lose weight. We all know that. I have a good friend, Kevin Miller. He's one of the evangelists. He lost 52 pounds at Weight Watchers last year. Lose like a man. That was last year's motto, you know. But that's a conviction that we have. That's fine. If you've made that decision, you go ahead and do that. You can work on your friendships while you lose weight. Amen. You can work on your friendships even with boldness. But one of the things I want us to understand about David and Jonathan is the foundation of their relationship. What made them great friends? This message is entitled The Prince and the Preteen. Because that's really who these two guys are. Jonathan is the number one son of the king. He's the prince. And David at this time is so young and so insignificant that when all the men go to war, he doesn't even get to go. His job is to watch the sheep and take lunch to the real men. You know, and sometimes we can look around the church and we think, if I'm going to have a good friend, they need to be about like me. They got to have the interest that I have. They should be about my age. Maybe it's easier if they're from my ethnic background. If they're sort of from my roots, then okay, we can be friends. And everybody else, well, I can't be best friends with them. But one of the most remarkable things is that you have this poor, probably preteen or young teen guy and the prince of the whole country. And that was the best friendship in all of the Bible. And so, you know, if a prince and a preteen can be close, we can look around this room and say there are all kinds of opportunities here to be close and have that kind of friendship. Let's look at the foundation, though. What drew these two guys together? And really, it's their heart for God. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 14. I packed for this trip at 5 o'clock in the morning and I forgot my Bible. So when I got here, I brought the Gideon's Bible from the hotel, but I didn't preach from that. I have Richard's Bible. I have an anointed Bible, a powerful Bible with the man of God, which I put marks in. Sorry, Richard. Okay, but I've marked it up so I can tell where to stop and start. 1 Samuel chapter 14 in verse 1. One day Jonathan said, son of Saul, said to the young man bearing his armor, "Come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side." But he did not tell his father. Let's stop right there. Give you a little background. Right here, the Israelites are totally oppressed by the Philistines. They're so oppressed right now that the Philistines have made a rule. You can't have any blacksmiths in your whole country. So nobody had a sword. There were only two swords in the whole nation. And the Israelites were being oppressed so bad that the Bible says that they were hiding in holes in the ground. But Jonathan has his little armor bearer. Now, it's funny, an armor bearer, because he only has one sword. Amen? He's got his sword, but he's got his little sidekick, his little armor bearer, his little kind of Barney Fife dude. Okay, he's there. And Jonathan gets this idea. He says, "We're going to go do something awesome for God." Now, what's amazing is God doesn't speak to him first. There's no passage in the Bible where he reads it and then figures out what he's supposed to do. He just gets this on his heart. But now what's amazing, the Bible puts right there in that end of that sentence, he did not tell his father. You know, sometimes old people in the church can suck the faith out of any good idea. Can I get a quiet amen on that one? You know, sometimes the young dreamers in the fellowship, when you get a great idea, what do you want to do? You want to share it with somebody who's going to get excited. But that's not the kind of guy Saul was. Saul was a guy who was always hiding, always negative, always faithless. And when Jonathan, his son, got so inspired, he said, "Let's go." And he said, "Who am I going to share this with? Hey, how about my sidekick? Okay, come on, let's go. Let's go get the Philistines. Me and you, man, let's do it." But he did not tell his father. Let me ask a question to the men in the house who are my age and older. Do you bring inspiration to this church? Do you bring faith to this group? Are the young people inspired by your example and your old geezer faith? You know, people like fired up old geezers. You can get inspired. You see that old guy, but he's still going. He's got that Caleb spirit. You know, you see that in the Bible. Caleb's 80 years old. He said, I'm just as vigorous as I was 40 years ago. He's deluded. Dementia has set in. He's not as strong when he's 80 years old as he was when he was 40 years old, but he thinks he is. Is that the kind of geezers we got in the church? We know they're a little off. We know what they're saying ain't quite right, but we like it. They fire us up. We have an old brother who just retired, one of our elders, Clarence Webster. He worked for Liberty Mutual 30 years. He retired. The day he retired, said, awesome. He said, now I'm going to the full-time ministry. And he showed up the very first week at staff meeting, right out of Liberty Mutual, shows up at staff meeting with a suit and tie on. Nobody else had even a jacket. He looked around and said, well, this is not like my other job, but amen, I'll dress down and come back next week. You know, he and his wife last year studied the Bible with 10 people who became Christians. They lead a Bible talk 5 days a week, different ones. But you know, right here, Jonathan, that's not how his daddy was. That's a side note. That wasn't even in the notes, but let's get conviction. Come on, the geezers. That was a drive-by. Jonathan has in his heart, let's do something. Look in verse 6. Jonathan said to the young armor bearer, come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. You see, he's talking trash about them. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Do all you have in mind, the armor bearer said. Go ahead, I'm with you heart and soul. You see what happens right here? Jonathan's fired up. He said, let's go. I don't know. There's only a few of us. I know we're outnumbered, but I know God does this kind of stuff. And you know what, that little armor bearer, he said, dude, I'm with you, man, heart and soul. I'm with you. Do all you have in your heart. You see, that's where Jonathan was in his faith. That's the kind of man of faith he was. Let's read on and see what happens. Verse 11. So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. Let's stop here. I'll tell you the story. Jonathan had this great military strategy. He says, here's what we're going to do. Because they were down in a hole and like the bad guys were up there. And he said, we're going to come out and we're going to show them. We're going to show us. Nah, nah, here we are, you sissies. And if they tell us, stay there, we're going to come down to you, then we'll fight them down here. But if they tell us, no, climb up here, we're waiting for you, we're going to teach you a lesson, then we're going to know God's delivered them into our hands. Now, where does it say that in the Bible? It doesn't. But that was his faith. That was his conviction. And he persuaded the armor bearer, let's do this thing. So now they come out and they show themselves. Let's look in verse 11. So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. Look, said the Philistines, the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes they're hiding in. The men at the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor bearer, come up to us and we'll teach you a lesson. So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet and his armor bearer right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer followed behind and killed behind him. In the first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in the area of about half an acre. Let's think about that. The Bible says, they say, come up here. Jonathan said, yes, this is our lucky day. Let's climb up. They climb up there. And the Bible says they take on the Philistines. And he said, just those two guys in a space of about half an acre, that's the size of this room, they killed 20 guys. And you get this picture that Jonathan knocked him down and the little armor bearer was clubbing him. Boom, boom, boom. I got that one. I got that one. I got another one. You know, they were going around. It was an incredible victory. And you know what happens right after this in the chapter? The Israelites sweep the Philistines out. That's the heart of a man of God. Where's your heart? When you think about making a New Year's resolution, are you afraid to dream anything too big because you might fail? Can I get a quiet amen about that? Because we think, I don't want to say anything too crazy, because if it doesn't happen, then I'm going to feel embarrassed. That's not what Jonathan was thinking. Jonathan was thinking, I'm going to fight him up there with God or down here by myself, but I'm going to fight him. But that was the heart of Jonathan. Now, you got to understand, Jonathan was the only one. He looked out in all of Israel, and what were they doing? Hiding in holes in the ground. But he had a heart to battle for God. Now, let's look at his partner, the preteen. 1 Samuel chapter 17. You know, what happens then, the Israelites, they rout the Philistines, but then they get into a bad situation again. And this time the Philistines grow up some guy from like the WWE or something. He is this beast, this huge beast of a man. Goliath, he's taller than everybody. Now, who's the tallest guy in Israel? Do you know? Saul, Jonathan's daddy. But every day, Goliath comes out and he taunts all the Israelites. He says, hey, you bunch of wussies, let's get it on. I'm me and one of you. Pick your biggest, baddest dude and send him out here. I'm going to deal with them. And I'll tell you what, if I win, you're going to be our slaves. And if you win, we'll be your slaves. Who you got, boys? I'm here. And every day the Israelites sort of went home. And the next morning, Goliath would get up again, and he'd come back. I'm back today. Who you got now? I mean, and he is just humiliating the Israelites. David's brothers are there. They're being humiliated every day. And David comes to bring him some food, and he gets wind of what's going on. He said, now, wait a minute. What is happening here? And Goliath is mocking him. Now, you got to understand, David is so small that when they call for all the men for the army, you know, I was at the airport just recently, and you see a lot of military coming back through the airport in Atlanta. They're young men. Some of them, you know, teenage nearly. But David was so young, no one even considered him. But he saw what was going on, and now he goes to Saul because he is going to fix the problem. Let's look at chapter 17 and verse 32. Look in verse 32. David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on the account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. Saul replied, you're not able to go out against the Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy. And he's been a fighting man from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping the father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off the sheep or the flock, I went after it. I struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine, they keep bringing that up, will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. You see David's heart right here? David says, listen. He said, I may be small, but I'm tough. I was out in the field. He said, and a lion came up. A bear came up. He said, and I snatched the sheep away and it turned on me. I grabbed it. I killed it. And I'm going to kill that big boy just like one of them. Somebody told me the other day, from David's point of view, Goliath's head was big. He said, I know I can hit that. I can hit something small. That big old pumpkin head he's got, I can't miss that thing. I get him easy. I thought that's a wild way to look at Goliath. He's got a big head to shoot for. But he said, you listen, I'll go out there. God's going to be with me. This is going to be incredible. Now, one thing you got to bear in mind. 40 days of taunting. Jonathan was also there. You know, it was hurting his heart. He was at a point when he was not ready to step up altogether. But here comes David. He says, I'm going to do it. Now, you know how the story goes. Finally, Saul says, okay, and he tries to give him his stuff. David said, I can't wear your old stuff. Let me get out here. And he gets five stones, and he puts one in the sling. And the Bible says when he sees Goliath, Goliath is insulted that you send a preteen to fight Goliath. He said, am I a dog that you send this boy out here? And the Bible says David ran at Goliath. Now let me ask you a question. Okay, let's just say you had a bunch of faith all of a sudden. Okay? Did you ever have one of those things where you volunteer for something and you think, what would I get myself into? You're in the room. You decided, I'm going to do it. I had a good prayer time. My quiet time was awesome. I went up on Stone Mountain, and then I said, yes, I'm going to take on Goliath. How would you deal with it? Here's Goliath, here's me. I'd be thinking, okay, let me get the right angle with the sun. Let me do this. That's not David. The Bible says David ran up to him, and it was wild because it said he took that sling, bam, and he hit him right in the head the first shot. Now, the wild thing is, Goliath wasn't dead. He just knocked him down. Sometimes we knock down Goliath and we call that a victory. Not David. The Bible says David ran over. He pulled a Goliath sword. He's cutting his head off. He said he severs his head. He picks it up and he runs through Israel. I got it. Look at this. Isn't this awesome? That's how you know it's kind of a crazy teenager. What are you doing, boy? Put that down. That's nasty. But that's David. He's so fired up. He's cut the head off. He's running around. He's showing everybody. He's carrying it with him. That's a heavy old head. That's David's heart. Jonathan sees David's heart. The prince sees the heart of the preteen. And then we find out about their relationship. You know, having a heart to fight for God is the foundation of what pulls us together. You know, I love Richard's preaching. I remember hearing Richard the first time. Richard preaches very unapologetically. And the congregation said, amen, this is true. We know that. And I watch evangelists. I watch preachers sometimes when they preach. And some of them are trying to make sure they don't offend anybody. That never crosses Richard's mind. It never occurs to him. I spoke at a conference in Atlanta not so long ago, and Richard was preaching. I'll never forget because I was sitting sort of halfway back in the audience, and Richard started going off about disrespect of teenagers. And some of you, your pants are hanging down, and you're sitting in church with a hat on. And there were about 100 hats in the audience while he was talking. And I saw all these young boys put their heads go down. They pull their head up. And they came back up repenting. Okay, sir. Yes, sir. But I said, man, that's a heart. That's a man with conviction. That we haven't spent that much time together, but I love his heart. I love his passion for God. Do you have passion for God? Some of us, we want to build friendships on mutual interest instead of mutual conviction. Because David and Jonathan, they had that heart, you know. You see people in certain situations. We did a fundraiser, raised money for a hospital in Cambodia. We played basketball for 24 hours without stopping. Hoops for Hope. We stopped for about 8 minutes per hour. But we played 24 games all day, all night. Now, I'm more competitive than most because at 4 o'clock in the morning, I was still wanting to win the game. And I remember being under the basket, and there was one brother who was about my age, and I was under the basket, and I thought, he started to go up, and I thought, I'm going to block his shot. It's 4 o'clock in the morning, but I'm going to block his shot. And before I went up, he went, bam, and he hit me as hard as he could in my gut. It doubled me over. I was bent over. Then he smiled, and he just laid it right in. He and I have been tight ever since. I said, I like this man. He's got a conviction about him. At 4 o'clock in the morning, he's going to make me pay. But you know, to have that heart, you can tell in the fellowship who loves the lost. Who loves them? You can tell the ones who do and the ones who, well, whatever, I'll do it if I get a chance. Who walks with God? Who's close with God? Who prays and it makes you nervous? They say, hey, let's pray together. You think, I'm going to get convicted in here. Who's got that heart for God? That's the foundation. You know, I meet people in Boston all the time. My sister Roxanne led the teen ministry in Boston for some time. I meet older women, and they say, I know your sister. And I said, oh, you do? She said, and they always say, they always have the same story. We worked together in the teen ministry, and it was the most awesome time of my spiritual life. That's because they had passion together. Who's your partner in the gospel like that? Who is it that you have? You know, near my house, I live out in the suburbs in Boston. Right? You go right down my little street and you turn and there's a little house right there with a howitzer in the front lawn. And it's the weirdest thing. You think, what is a howitzer from the Second World War doing in the front lawn of this little suburban neighborhood? But you know what it is? It's a veteran of foreign wars, VFW club. And I look in there at night, and you know what's interesting? There's old boys in there shooting pool and talking about back in the day. Why? Because they were together in a battle. And after coming back from the war, they've never found a relationship that replaces that. Is that how you are in the church? Do you have that passion? We're in the battle. Or are we more like the Rotary Club? We just sit around and talk about thoughts. David and Jonathan, the foundation of their friendship was their passion for God. Let's look real quickly at a few quick points. Look in chapter 18. The young are getting restless. Chapter 18 and verse 1. This is the picture of David and Jonathan when their relationship begins. It said, after David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off his robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Let's stop right there. You see the picture right here? There's a weird little phrase in here. It says, Jonathan loved David how? As himself. Now let's think for a minute about how we love ourselves. You know what? The Bible doesn't really teach us how to love ourselves. You know why that is? We're good at it from the get-go. That's one thing you know. You see a little baby, people talk about terrible twos. No, terrible 2-year-old is when you start to expect him to behave differently, but they've been selfish all along. And so are we in our nature. Let's think about how you love yourself. How often did you think about yourself just this morning? You woke up this morning and you thought about yourself, well, I had a good night's sleep, or I didn't. Then you get ready and you look at yourself and you say, well, self, how am I doing? Well, not that great, but that's about average. Okay, I'm ready to go. You think about, you come in here, you think, I'm uncomfortable, I'm hot, I'm cold, I want to sit here. The singing's good, I like this, I don't like that. But the sister behind me is a little off key. You think all sorts of things. You're always thinking about yourself, even right now. How long will it last? I'm hungry. What am I going to have for lunch? You think about yourself all day long. I want this. I'm thinking about that. Who's going to win the ball game today? How's it going to work? Okay. Wonder if Atlanta's going to go to the Super Bowl. What? How do I feel? Uh-oh. What did she mean when she said that? What was he thinking? He didn't greet me. You have all these thoughts about yourself. What about the person sitting beside you? Oh, they fit in only once in a while. We don't love one another like we love ourselves. The Bible challenges us even as husbands and wives. Husbands, love your wife like what? Like you love yourself. And let's admit it, guys, that's not easy. Because we love ourselves a lot. It's hard. But David and Jonathan had a friendship that they thought about each other like they thought about themselves. You know, in Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, I don't have anybody like Timothy. Why? He says in chapter 2 and verse 20, he says he's not like everybody else. Everybody else looks out for their own interests. But he looks out for the interests of others. Let me ask you a question. How many people have you even thought about today, your close friends? What are they feeling? What are they thinking? You know, we're very in tune to ourselves. I'm speaking for myself. But to think, hey, what do other people think? You know, I had a situation. One of our elders was diagnosed with cancer about 6 months ago. I was diagnosed with cancer about 10 months ago. And I went through my surgery. And the Lord has blessed me. And I'm not totally clear, but I'm 99% clear. And they're very happy about that. And they're just kind of watching everything. And so I feel good. But I remember what it was like the couple of days before the surgery. Because when you have cancer, they take different tests. But the truth is, they really figure out what's going on when they cut you open. And when they cut you open, that's when they know for sure what you're dealing with. And so leading up to it, they talk to you all the time like, well, we think this and we think that, but we'll have to see. And I remember it was two nights before my friend Clarence was about to have his surgery for prostate cancer. And I sat up and I thought, you know what? I'm going to call Clarence because this is in the nighttime. And sometimes at nighttime, your brain starts to race even more. And I called him up. I called him up and he picked up the phone. He said, hello. I said, hey, buddy, this is your old friend, Doug. I want to know how you're doing right now. And he said, I haven't said five words in the last 2 days. He said, I wouldn't have picked up the phone except it was you and I knew you knew. And I said, listen, man, I know this is a tough time, but I'm just going to tell you, you're on the roller coaster now. It's clicking, you're going to the top, and whoosh, you're going to get through this. And we talked for an hour. I never would have known what it was like to be in that situation had I not gone through it. And it helped me understand, because I've seen a lot of my friends have surgeries and do different things, but I didn't love them. I didn't think about them like I thought about myself. We need to be people who are focused on each other's needs. You know, I had a sister ask me in the church not long ago. She said, well, you know, I got sick and I went to the hospital and nobody in the church visited me and I was in there for 2 weeks. She said, I don't want to complain, but that isn't right, is it? I said, sister, that's horrendous. But you know, sometimes we get so absorbed in our own lives that our brothers and sisters, our friends, our family, they're going through things and we're not even in tune. David and Jonathan loved each other like they loved themselves. Second thing they did is they gave gifts. Look at verse 4 of chapter 18. Jonathan, this is a cool image. Jonathan took off his robe that he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow and his belt. You know, you get this picture. Here's Jonathan, the prince, and here's a little preteen. And the Bible says he takes off his coat and he gives it to him. He gives him his belt. He gives him his bow. He gives him his sword. Here, he just wants him to have everything. Why? He's so fired up to find another faithful man of God. How do you do on giving gifts apart from Christmas? Now, let's be honest. Men, how are we doing on gift giving? You know, for me, this Christmas was awesome because I could get all three of my kids the exact same thing. And I thought, good, this is a great gift. They'll all love it. Bang, bang, bang. I got three of them. I was done in like 5 minutes. That was awesome for me. I felt victory. But it's bad that I hate gift giving so much. If I can write it off in 5 minutes for the whole year, I feel that's a victory. You know, giving gifts to one another, it actually makes a difference in a relationship. That's what Jonathan was doing. He was trying. You know, yesterday my sister Roxanne, she gave me a gift. And this is it right here. It's a little heart made of glass. And you know, it's funny because it's not very big and it doesn't cost very much. But I bet I'll save this for the rest of my life. Because it was from her. And it was her heart. You know, we can do small things that make an incredible difference. So often we wait until somebody gets sick or sometimes even till they die before we express the heart and the love and the faith and the encouragement we have. Third point, real friends are ready to do whatever you need. Now let me catch you up on this story. David kills Goliath. And that makes Jonathan so fired up. He says, me and you are going to be buds forever. Shortly after that, that makes Saul so jealous. He's so angry because what happens? The girls, coming home from the battle, it's the girls who are singing, right? And what do the girls sing? Saul has killed his thousands, la, la, la. David has killed his tens of thousands, da, da, da. Girls always are causing problems, young girls. And they're always into music, the latest music. So they're singing, and Saul's listening to the top 40, and this is the Saul and David thing, and he gets so mad. And the rest of the story is because David is heroic, Saul wants to kill him. And Saul's son, Jonathan, wants to be his best friend for life. And so we see this story unfold. But as we see, David is trying to run away from Saul. And Jonathan is a little naive about his dad. He thinks the best about his dad, which is easy to do when you're the prince and he's not throwing spears at you. And in chapter 20 and verse 1, it says, David fled from Naioth at Ramah and went to Jonathan and asked him, what have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father that he's trying to take my life? Never, Jonathan replied, you're not going to die. Look, my father doesn't do anything, great or small, without confiding in me. Why would he hide this from me? It's not so. But David took an oath and said, your father knows very well that I have found favor in your eyes. And he has said to himself, Jonathan must not know of this, or he will be grieved. Yet as surely as the Lord lives and you live, there is only a step between me and death. Jonathan said to David, whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you. Real friends are ready to do whatever we need. You know, this is a really intense exchange. Because Jonathan's kind of happy-go-lucky. He said, my dad's chill. It's no big deal. And David says, let me tell you something, sir. I'm one step from death. And you know, at that moment, the reply is really interesting. I'll do whatever you want me to do. You know, I remember the day I got the call from the doctor that the tests were positive and I had a serious form of cancer. And it was weird because I was in a meeting, I was talking with one of the brothers, and I got the call. And, you know, I went to my doctor first and he checked my neck. He said, you got a little bit of a lump, let's go get a little test, it's nothing. Then they called back again, it's probably nothing, but you should get another test. And then a third test. And after the third test, the doctor called back and said, there's four types of thyroid cancer. Yours is the third most lethal. All the things I told you before about it's going to be easy, let's forget about all that. And you're going to have surgery. And he told me the different type, and I wrote it down. And I carried on, had the meeting, and then I went home, and I thought, the thing I dreaded the most was telling my daughter and my wife. And I'll never forget the day I sat down with Joyce, because I came in, and when I got the second test, I tried to hide it from her. I didn't want her to know that I was getting a second test. And when I got, and then she found out, where are you going? Oh, I'm just stopping over in this town. What are you doing over there? Visiting the doctor. For what? Oh, okay, my second test. But we sat down, and I said, well, I got the call from the doctor, and I do have cancer, and I'm going to have surgery. And I'll never forget that moment, because instantly she broke down and cried, and 10 seconds later, she shook it off, and she looked at me, and I'll never forget what she said. She just said, what do you need me to do? What do you need? And I thought, that's so different than what I would have done. Because if that had been reversed and she said, I got the call, I would have launched into my faithful zeal bunny routine. It's going to be all right. God's great. Everything's cool. This is going to be awesome. We'll get through this, babe. You're going to be terrific. It's all good. God's in control. This is going to be... That would have been me. I would have just pushed play on that whole scenario. But that's not what she did. She stopped and asked me, what do you need? And you know, something I learned about being a friend. When someone tells you, I feel like I'm one step from death, then just shut up and ask them, what do you need me to do? That's what a real friend does. You know, the other thing real friends do is they sacrifice what's best for them for the other person. You know, it's easy to have friends as long as nobody has needs. But let there be a needy situation and you figure out fairly quickly. Look in 1 Samuel. This is just this is an encouraging passage. 1 Samuel chapter 20. It's encouraging to know if you have problems in your family that you're not alone, and it's been that way for many, many years. 1 Samuel chapter 20. We have this situation where David, after he says, what do you need me to do? David said, well, how about this? I'm going to skip the feast and let's see how your dad reacts. If he blows a gasket, then you know he's trying to kill me. And if he's pretty chill, then maybe he's not. Okay? And so Jonathan says, okay, we'll do that. You just skip the feast and I'll make an excuse for you. I'll tell him I let you off the hook and you didn't have to come. So David doesn't show up at the first day of the feast. And Saul looks for him but doesn't see him. The second day, he doesn't show up again. And Saul says, hey, where's David? And Jonathan says, he had business in his village. And so I told him he didn't have to come. Let's read what happens next. In verse 30 of chapter 20. Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan. Now this is the dad talking to his son. And he said to him, you son of a perverse and rebellious woman. Now, have you ever done that? You see something bad in your kids and you blame it on your spouse? I mean, right here, he just lights him up. Your mama. This is a your mama right here. He loses his mind. He said, you son of a perverse and rebellious woman. Don't I know that you've sided with this son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of the mother who bore you? Why does he keep bringing his mother in? As long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send and bring him to me, for he must die. Saul comes out of the closet. We know what Saul's thinking. Saul says, listen, stupid. You knucklehead and a stupid mother too. He says, don't you get it? As long as David is alive, you're not going to be the king. Now get him in here because I'm going to kill him. Jonathan was a good-hearted person. He assumed the best even about Saul. It's easy to be friends when you're the prince and, hey, here's a prince wannabe. We're going to be princes together. This makes it really, really clear. There's only going to be one king. It's going to be Jonathan or it's going to be David. By all accounts, it should be Jonathan. He's the son of the king. But now there's a threat to his throne. Look on in verse 20, in chapter 23 and verse 17. In 23:17, we find now Jonathan is sharing with David the good news. Because he's figured out, Jonathan at this point has figured out, yep, my dad is nuts and he is trying to kill you. But Jonathan is discouraged. I mean, David is discouraged. And in verse 17 it says, don't be afraid, he said. My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this. The two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and Jonathan went home, but David remained in Horesh. You know, you find something very interesting right here. Because Jonathan is telling David, good news, man. You're going to be the king, and I'm going to be number two. That's the heart of a true friend. I remember one time I was walking, I think it was in Indonesia. I was walking with a brother. We were friends. We're still friends, but we were walking together. And we were walking down these alleys that were very confusing. It was definitely a third world situation. And as we were walking down the alley, out comes a junkyard dog, not on a leash. This dog comes out, rah! I mean, and he is going to bite somebody. And I'll never forget, because that dog came, and I rose up. I thought, I'm going to kick him. I'm going to hit him. I got to do something. This dog's going to bite me, but he's going to pay. And just as I squared up, I noticed that the brother I was with just ran right behind me. And I went, ah! And that dog turned around and ran away. And then I looked over my shoulder. Dude, what are you doing back there? In a split second, you knew where his priorities were. He was looking out for himself. You don't have to have a dog in Indonesia to see that even in the fellowship. Are you a Jonathan-type friend who says, if somebody's got to get bit, let it be me. If somebody's got to be number two, let it be me. He sacrificed even what was best for him. There are other points. I just want to share one last one. In chapter 23 and verse 15, while David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, verse 15, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. You know, ultimately, that's what real friends are for. But let me ask you this. Do you know how to do that? If you have a brother who's really down, maybe things have gone terrible in his life, maybe he's going through health challenges, maybe his mother died, maybe whatever. Do we know not how to just cheer them up? I was always an expert in cheering them up. But actually, do we know how to be a real friend that helps someone find strength in God? Because what we need friends around us. We do need friends in difficult times, but mostly what we need is to find strength in God. That's really what we need when we're down. Not that you're the best friend in the whole world and so I'm okay. No, I'm okay because God is there. Do you know how to do that? What do you say? I better call Richard or Sarah, somebody. I got to get somebody in here who can help them find strength in God. No, no, no. Your friends need you to help them find strength in God. David and Jonathan, they were a legendary partnership because they both had incredible hearts of faith. But you know, they loved each other like they loved themselves. They gave each other gifts. They had each other's best intention in heart. And when the times were really scary, they asked that question, what do you need me to do? And they could help each other find strength in God. As we go into the new year, let's learn from this incredible relationship and draw closer to one another and to God. God bless.
Someone to see him. So we were back in the pre-meeting. Doug said two things. First of all, he said, how long does Richard preach? We all went, oh, not very long. You know we didn't say that, right? The second thing he said, if I just do an okay job, just say thank you and I'll leave. So, brother, we're going to say more than thank you. Come here. Thank you. It was just awesome.
Thank you.
And I know personally it's really convicting to me. It really makes me want to be a better friend to people,
Amen.
And I really appreciate it. So,
Amen.
We have a traditional Gwinnett gift, whatever it may be. So why don't you open that up?
Oh, for Boston.
All right.
Oh, look at that. Oh.
Amen. Thanks
thank very
you.
Much.
Okay, amen. Amen, bro. Thank you.
Thank you.
Here's Richard's Bible.
Yes.
You know, there's something intrinsically wrong with taking Gideon's Bible from the hotel, and I don't know. I felt real uncomfortable about that. So we're going to have a closing prayer, and then we'll have a final song. So let's pray. Father God, thank you so much, Lord, for loving us, for sending your son Jesus. Father, we know it's because of Jesus that we really do want more than ever to be friends with others because he was friends with us. Father, help us to give to other people, help especially those of us who are men, to really be convicted and challenged, to be better friends than we've ever been before to our brothers here. Help the sisters to be encouraged by that as well. Thank you again for this great day. Lord, we pray that you've been honored. We pray that the name of your son Jesus has been especially held in high honor today. We thank you and we pray this in his name. Amen. So let's all stand for the final song.